If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to 2 Corinthians. I would like for us to look tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we tried to begin looking at more of what God's Word has to say about the people of God being able to stand amidst the storms and the problems of life. The Word of God taught us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord willing, maybe next Sunday we'll get to the particular parts of the armor of God, but I still tonight have more that I would like to say before, and more from the Word of God that I feel impressed that we need to look at before we begin to look specifically at each of the parts of the armor of God that we need to put on. I hope that you already know what the parts of the armor of God. I trust that you already are putting on the whole armor of God, but I just feel burdened and impressed that we need to look at that further. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's Word tonight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about the warfares that we fight, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help cometh from the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who is all-powerful and all-wise. Lord, we're thankful that you're not only our God, but you're our Father. We're thankful for the great peace and the comfort that we have in knowing that our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and holy and righteous, and has loved us and loves us with an everlasting love, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're thankful that we're preserved in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending thine only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. We're thankful that we know that one day we're going to be carried home to be with thee forever, in that home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, where there will be no more sorrow, sickness, no more pain, and no more death, no more sin. We look forward to the time that we'll be able to give thee all the praise and honor and glory that's due thy great and holy name. We're thankful that while we live here in this world, we're thankful that you come down and you dwell with us and you help us to be able to feel your presence and the strength and the power that we get from feeling your presence with us enables us to face every trouble and problem of life. Thank you, Father, for being with us tonight and today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless us tonight now as we begin to try to study thy holy word, that thy Spirit would be our teacher. We ask you, Lord, to help us not to just be hearers of thy word, but to be doers of thy word, that we would do as we have been instructed in your word, that we would be able to withstand, that we'd be able to fight, that we'd be able to overcome. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize all the different areas in our lives that we need to examine ourselves and consider our ways and overcome ways that are amiss in our lives. We thank you again for your blessings upon many that have been sick. We thank you for the improved condition of some, and we pray that you would continue to bless them and all the others who are sick and afflicted. We thank you for sparing each of our lives during this past week. We pray that you would bless those who've lost loved ones, that you would comfort their hearts and give them a special measure of thy grace. Lord, we thank you for every person that's here tonight. I thank you for their commitment and their dedication to thee. I thank you for their zeal. Thank you for their love for you and your love for them. And I pray that you would bless each individual and each family in this congregation, that we would realize and know and understand what a privilege it is to be called the sons of God, and the privilege to have brothers and sisters in Christ, the privilege to be able to read and study thy holy word, and the privilege to be able to feel God with us. Help us every day. Watch over and protect us. Deliver us from harm and danger. Bless those who have lost loved ones. Comfort their hearts. And be with all those that are trying to make decisions. We pray that you would bless each one. And especially, Lord, we continue to beg you to bless our nation as we choose a president. We pray that in your mercy and your grace that you would give us a godly leader. And it'll take a miracle from you for us to have a godly leader. So we ask you in the name of Jesus to give us a godly leader that our nation could return and be restored to the righteous principles upon which it was founded. Bless us now as we read and study thy word, and help us again that thy word would be a seed sown in fertile ground, that it would bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll look beginning at the third verse, the Word of God is again reiterating the importance and the fact that as children of God, that we have a warfare to fight. We have battles to fight. The Word of God sets forth the ways that we can win the battles of life. Sometimes there are external battles, that is, sometimes we have things that we have to face out there in the world. We talked earlier about that tonight, but there are oftentimes there is an internal warfare that we have going on in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I really believe that the hardest battles that we have to fight, I believe that most of them have to do with our thinking. I think that if we can get our minds straight, if our minds and our hearts can be centered on God, I believe that that will enable us to do everything that the Word of God tells us to do. I believe that we can be strong soldiers of Jesus Christ if we have on the helmet of salvation, if we're thinking the way that God's Word tells us to think. If the mind that was in Christ Jesus is also in us, then I believe we'll win the internal battles as well as the external battles that we have to fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, the Word of God says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Do we still have a war to fight even though we don't war after the flesh? Certainly we do. We have a war to fight, but we don't war after the flesh. And then he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," we have a warfare. Let me just reemphasize this. It's always important for you to remember that Jesus has already won the greatest warfare that has ever been in this world. Jesus won the battle with Satan. And because Jesus won that battle, that's the reason that you'll be in heaven one day when this world is over. That battle is over, that battle is complete, and Jesus has won the battle. That's the reason that God's Word says, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has died and won the victory for us as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. And even though that's true and I find great comfort in Him winning that battle, I find also that the captain of my salvation, the one who won that battle, He has called me and He's called you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that no man that warreth, are we supposed to be warring? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who has called him to be a soldier. Has Jesus called you to be a soldier? Indeed, He has. We're to be soldiers. And again now, the first thing I want us to look at is that we have a battle to fight within our own minds and our hearts. So He says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." What was the main thing we tried to look at this morning? The main thing that we tried to look at is that all of our strength to win every battle, that strength comes from our Lord. We cannot win the battles by ourselves. We cannot ever win the battle against the devil without the Lord's help. Our eyes have to be fixed on Him. So 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." You see, the weapons that we have, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are the particular, in its context, what are the strongholds that are pulled down? Look at verse 5. Casting down, what's the next word there? Casting down imaginations. Have you ever had to pull down and cast down imaginations? Have you ever had to have these thoughts that are in your mind? Have you ever had to push those thoughts out of your mind in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Did you know all the way back there in the Garden of Eden that the battle that was going on there with Eve, most of the battle she had was right there in her mind. And she could either believe what God said or she could believe what the devil said. And she was struggling in her mind. I think she was struggling. I think she was deceived. The Word of God said that she was deceived. But the problem that Eve had, I think that the main problem Eve had was that she was not satisfied with what God gave her. Is that a problem that we all have, that we're not satisfied? Do we need to pray that God will help us to be content with such things as we have? The Word of God teaches us that having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What does it have to do with? It has to do with our thinking. Why wasn't Eve happy? Was it because she didn't have everything she needed? She had everything she needed. What was her problem? She wanted more. She wanted the one thing that God said she couldn't have. And isn't that what the devil does with us? He wants us to think about things we can't have, things that we don't have, instead of enjoying the blessings he's already given us. And we have to pull down those imaginations. The devil puts those desires in our minds. He's the one that comes along and gets us to think about things that we ought not to be thinking about. And we begin to dwell on those things and we desire those things. And in order to win the battle, you have to pull down those imaginations. How can you do that? How many of you have ever tried to stop thinking about something? Right now, I don't want anybody here to think about a blue tree with yellow apples on it. I don't want anybody here to think about a blue tree with yellow apples, okay? Don't anybody do that. Brother David, what are you picturing right now? That was good, Brother David. You had to just not listen to anything I first said in order to come up with a boat on the lake.
That was my
okay, all right. All right, now is there an important lesson in what Brother David did? Brother David said, the way that I did not think about a blue tree with yellow apples is I thought about something else. Now that's the way that we can keep from having those thoughts that we ought not to have. We've got to fill our minds with something else. If we fill our minds with the right kinds of things, if we fill our minds with the things that God would have us to think about, we're going to be happy in our soul. If I'm thinking about the right kinds of things, I can pull down those vain imaginations. I can get rid of thoughts that I think I can't get rid of. You can get rid of them. You fill your mind and you fill your heart with the right kinds of things. You fill your life with good living, and there won't be any room for bad living. So he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, listen to the last phrase there, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that a hard thing to do? To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you're talking about a battle. I'd rather fight the battle at City Hall any day than the battle that this is describing right here. I believe that external battles and standing against people and standing against things out there in the world, those are simple battles compared with the internal battles that we have to fight. Did the Apostle Paul have a continuous warfare in his life? He said, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. He said, I find a war going on in me. And there's a war going on in me, and there's a war going on you. If you don't have an internal warfare going on, it's because the devil has already won the battle. As long as you live in this life, you will have this warfare to fight. But you can win the battle if you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You can pull down imaginations, and you can bring every thought into the captivity The Scripture says here, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. When you control your thinking, you've come a long way in winning the battles of life. Now, and I know we mentioned 2 Corinthians 12 last week, but I want to go right there because all this is in the context here. The Apostle Paul has just talked about the warfare in chapter 10. And then Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said he begged God, he prayed thrice that God would take away that thorn in the flesh. And Christ spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, if Jesus tells you, "My grace is sufficient for you," do you need help right then to get that in your heart and in your mind? What do you want to do? How many of you have ever had God to say, "I'm not going to get rid of the problem, you're going to have the problem, but I'm going to help you to face that problem"? How many of you have ever fretted? How many of you have ever pitched a fit? How many of you have ever gotten mad at God and said, "I don't want to deal with it, I want you to fix it, I want you to get rid of it"? Well, God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. But listen, brethren, God's grace is sufficient for me and you, no matter what we have to face in our lives. God's grace is sufficient. And after Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and then He says, "Most gladly," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, "And He said unto me," that's Jesus said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." When you feel weak, when you feel like you can't do it, and you look to God for His strength. What was the main text, the beginning text this morning? Be strong, where? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's in His strength and it's in His might that we're able to do everything and win every battle that we face in our lives. So God says here, Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." When you're weak, that's when you feel, what do you feel? How many of you have ever felt so weak and you felt the power of God lifting you up? My strength, this is the strength that comes from God and God alone. Can I help you to some degree and can you help me to some degree? And we all try to help each other. But you all know that we all need to understand that the only one who can always help us and is always sufficient, His grace is always sufficient. My help to you sometimes helps you some and your help helps me some. But the only one that always gives everything we need is Jesus Christ. And He is able to help. And in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Now listen to verse 10, verse 11. He says, the rest of verse 9. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, what did he do right there? When he says, "Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities," where did he just win a battle? That's right, in his mind. Did he change his thinking from getting rid of the problem to dealing with it? Did he change his thinking from begging God to get rid of the problem to thinking now, "God, Your grace is sufficient and Your strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," isn't that good thinking? To be willing to give up your way for God's way. And that's what he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." If you want to ever feel the power of Christ, if you're going to feel the power of Christ in this world, it will only come when you feel what? Four letters. When you feel what? Weak. When you feel weak, that's when you'll feel His power. Then he says in verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities." Now, you know what kind of thinking has just changed here? When he says, "I take pleasure in all of these things," his mind then, is he thinking like a crazy man as far as the world is concerned? Is he thinking like a crazy man? Brethren, we all need to understand that God's ways are not our ways. And what God does and what He tells us to do is completely contrary to what the world says to do. We were talking about this morning in Bible study. And one person said one of the ways that he's trying to get closer to God and do what God would have him to do is to pay off every bill he owes, to get out of debt. My response was, well, now, you know the way the world thinks. I'm going to tell you what the devil has whispered in my ear this week. The devil has told me, go out and buy everything you want. Stack up your credit cards just as high as you want to. And we've never paid interest to a credit card. I want you to understand that. But what you tell me from a devilish, tell me from a natural standpoint, why you think the devil is whispering in my ear, go out and buy everything you want. You go out and just stack up your credit cards as high as you want to. You go buy anything you want to and get just as deep in debt as you want to. Why do you think the devil's saying, tell me from a natural standpoint why that makes sense, Brother John or anybody? Say it again. Okay, either hope the banks will fold or hope the government's going to bail you out. I mean, that's the thinking I think that's being perpetuated today is, no matter how bad things get, the government's going to bail you out. The banks, the government's going to bail them out. They were talking this week about student loans. You don't have to pay them back, or the government's going to bail it out. The interest rates on the car, well, the government's going to bail them out. The government can't bail out all of our problems, brethren. And the way you do, the way you have to do, is going to be completely opposite from what seems right in your natural mind. And every battle you win is going to be because you do what God says instead of what the way you think is right. The only way that you're going to be saved in the middle of all that we're fixing to go through is if you follow what God's Word says instead of following your own feelings. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what we're following in our nation. That's the way the leaders of our nation are doing. They're doing what they think is right, what they think is going to save our nation. What they're doing is the ways of death. And did you know every one of us individually can go down that same path? If we lean to our own understanding, if you don't know what God says, and if you're not trying to do what God says, you're going down a path to destruction. We've got a battle to fight. I've got a battle to fight in my mind. You've got battles to fight in your mind. And by the grace of God, you can bring every thought into captivity, and you can pull down imaginations, and you can win the battles. And when the devil says you don't deserve to have this problem, you can say, I'll gladly rejoice in these infirmities I have, because that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. Do you know what Paul was doing right here to Satan whenever he was saying these words? You know what he was doing to Satan? He was trampling Satan right under his feet. Can you imagine how the devil felt when Paul was saying these words? He won a great victory. He defeated the devil that day. The same way that Job, when he had lost all of his possessions and all 10 of his children, that Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where did all that start? Where did those words come from? What had to be changed first before those words could come out of his mouth? What had to be straight? His thinking had to be straight. Do you think the devil told him to get mad at God? Do you think the devil actually thought that if he took away those things, that Job would curse God? The devil thought that's what he would do. From a natural standpoint, that's what everybody thought he would do. His wife even finally said, curse God and die. But listen, brethren, Job maintained his integrity because he looked to God for the strength and grace he needed. You know who gave him the power to say those words that day? It was God who gave him the power. You know who gave Stephen the power that day when he stood before those people and looked them square in the eye and said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did resist the Holy Ghost, so do ye. You know who gave him the strength to do that? You think it was? You think Stephen just had that strength in himself? He did not have the strength and power to do that. He knew what he was facing, but he didn't back up one iota. How did Stephen win that battle? How did Job win that battle? How does any individual child of God ever win the battles that we have to face in life? It's through the power of Jesus Christ. It's through the power of God. go with me to Philippians just a moment. Go forward in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I want to talk just a minute more about what we need to be thinking about and the importance of us thinking about the right thing. You can't win the battles of life if your mind is not straight. If you don't get your thoughts under control, if you don't get your imaginations, the vain imaginations, if you don't get rid of them, they'll destroy your life. Philippians chapter 4. Listen, please, beginning in verse 11. Was the Apostle Paul a rich man materially or a poor man materially? Listen carefully to the question. Was the Apostle Paul a rich man in a material way, or was he a poor man in a material way? As far as possessions, was he a rich man or was he a poor man? Which one? How many of you think he was a poor man? Hold up your hand. Okay, how many of you think he was a rich man? Hold up your hand. Okay, some raised the hand one way, some raised... Okay, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a rich man, wasn't he? All right, listen. Now, after he became the Apostle Paul, his name was changed, I still think he went through those cycles of rich and poor. Follow this now. Philippians chapter 4, listen to verse 11. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And brethren, this is not something that comes naturally, and just because you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't act the way Paul acted here. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to... That word abased means to have nothing. Do you know how to be happy even if you have nothing? How many of you think you can be happy with absolutely nothing? Hold up your hand. Whoops. We got to work, don't we? We got to work. I thank God for your honesty, but we've got to learn to be happy when we're abased. To have absolutely nothing. That's what Paul said. He says, I have learned, I know how to be abound, and I know how to be abased. Did he know how to act when he was wealthy? Did he know how to act when he had plenty? Some people don't know how to act when they have plenty. That's one of our main problems is we don't know what to do with so much we've got. Did you know that's a problem we all have, is we have so much, and we don't know what to do with all. We're not spending what we have wisely. We're not sharing what we have in a right way with the people that ought to be helped. Okay, Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How can you do all of that? How can you learn how to be happy when you're abased? How can you get that thinking that Paul had when he said, I can be happy if I have nothing, or I can be happy if I have plenty? I can be abased or I can abound, and I'm happy either way. I have learned to be content either way. I'm just as happy one way as another. How can you reach that point? Oh, Brother Mike said read the next verse. Well, we'll do that then. That's the best. You know, that's always the best example to give somebody. Look at this verse of Scripture right here. Don't tell them what you think. You tell them what the Word of God says. Look at the next verse. The Apostle Paul explains how he could do all that. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where did Paul get his strength? Where did Stephen get his strength? Where do you get the strength you need? Did some of you need strength to just come to the house of God tonight? Certainly some of you did. Do some of you need strength just to face what you've got to face tomorrow? Yes, you do. You need strength. And by the way, if you don't think you need strength from some other source to face what you've got to face tomorrow, you better get on your knees tonight, because you're going to need God's help tomorrow. You're going to need God's help before you go to bed tonight. You're going to need God's help. We're completely dependent on Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. I want to close with this. Listen. If you can just always remember, listen carefully. This is very, very important. If you can always be thinking about, I'm a child. One of the songs that we sang, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, Father, Creator, is our Father, is He worthy of worship and worthy of praise? And then it comes on and says, Savior, Redeemer, is He worthy of worship and worthy of praise? They're worthy of worship and worthy of praise. I don't think anybody here knows how much Jesus loves you. I don't think anybody here knows how much your Father, your Heavenly Father, loves you. And your Father cares for you. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says, the Lord, listen carefully, I want you to memorize this and think about it. The Lord encampeth round about those that fear Him. Do you hear that? The Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Is that a comforting thought, that if you fear God, God's encamped around you? Who does that remind you of? Does that remind you of anybody in the Bible? Okay, that was the one I was thinking about, was Elisha. You remember when the Syrian army was coming out against Elisha and his servant? His servant saw the Syrian army and he got scared to death. And Elisha just prayed and said, open his eyes, Lord. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he looked around. What did he see? He saw the chariots of God. He saw the army of God. He saw that the Lord was what? The Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Brethren, if you fear the Lord and you love the Lord and you fight the good fight of faith and you lay hold on eternal life, the Lord's going to encamp round about you. And He's going to take care of you no matter what you face in your life. May God help us to believe what God said and do what we need to do to win the battles of life, is my prayer for Christ's sake.